Please open to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're coming to an end in our series from Peter's first letter to the church that was dispersed through a part of the world that is now modern-day Turkey. And we're looking at chapter 5 this morning, and just one verse, verse 7. Last night I was on an airplane, and the airplane was full, elbow to elbow, completely full. There wasn't an empty seat on the airplane. And I know we're being told that the airline industry is suffering during this COVID era. But I must say, many people are traveling back and forth to Florida. There were several flights, and they were full. And I thought it was interesting, after sitting elbow to elbow for 2.5 hours, at the end of the flight, as we were landing, the flight attendant says, please maintain your distance from each other. Please remain 6 feet apart from each other. And everybody just chuckled, like, really? You know, I mean, there was no room to move. It was so crowded on that airplane. And these are odd days, for sure. Odd days. Not only are we told that the virus is spiking in different places, and it depends who you listen to, what news outlet you refer to, but they are calculating another 200,000 people are going to contract the virus, and who knows what the numbers of fatalities will be. Honestly, I don't know what to make of it. Obviously, this is a real virus. Obviously, many people have grown very ill, and many have died. Of course, we are testing more, and so we're going to find more people with the virus. I don't know what to make of it. I know that being quarantined for 2 weeks was not enjoyable when there was so much that could be done, that ought to be done, that needed to be done, and it was difficult to just sit at home. I was here at the office on occasion when I knew nobody else was going to be around, and it just so happens that Judy came by, and she was covered in her mask, and I know she's concerned, and so I didn't leave my office. I put my mask on, and I'm speaking to her through the window. And as we're talking, at the end, I said, I feel like the boy in the bubble. You remember that story, that movie? And she said, no, Pastor, you're not the boy in the bubble. You're the grandfather in a bubble. These are rather odd and even anxious days, whether you're talking about the virus or the elections. And who knows what to believe? Are the polls accurate? Who's going to win and what's going to happen? Somebody was chatting with me as to where I get my news from, and I try to be balanced. But really, at the end of the day, my response was, you know, I get to choose who I'm going to allow lie to me. Whether I want it to be this conservative outlet or this more liberal outlet, I have the right to choose who I'm going to allow to spin the news. It's difficult to understand and to believe, and of course, there is a particular number of news items that just keep making the circles, the cycles, all designed to keep our attention, all designed to keep us alert and even anxious. Because if we're anxious, we'll watch more, we'll consume more, we'll read more. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, if you go to the very beginning of creation, besides sin and clothing, have you noticed what's missing at the very beginning of creation? There's no worry in Genesis 2. There's no anxiety. Everything there is literally paradise. Anxiety did not exist before the fall of man and woman into sin. Adam saw the oxen eating his vegetable garden, and he did not grow anxious. He said, no problem, man. I'll scoot it away. But he wasn't anxious. Oh no, now what am I going to do? He knew that God would provide. Adam saw that all the animals had a partner, but he did not. He didn't panic. He didn't say, oh no, that's not fair. What's going to happen to me? No, he simply made a request of God. He said, Lord, is there going to be a partner for me? And lo and behold, there was. Worry or anxiety did not exist, and it wasn't needed prior to sin. Not until sin entered creation did anxiety enter creation. And the truth is that one day there's going to be no need for anxiety. There's going to be no existence of anxiety. There will be no panic attacks. There will be no worry. And that will be in eternity, what we were just singing about. There will be no crying. There will be no death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no panic. There will be no worry. There will not even be any reason for concern. Can you imagine life that way? For eternity. Until then, what do we do with our anxiety? How do we respond to a world that is anxious and breeds anxiety? What do we do with our anxiety? Well, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Now, you recall that 1 Peter has basically four different themes. And we saw in the past that 1 Peter explains how Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament. We saw that the Christian is called to a life of holiness. We saw as well, number three, that we are a people of hope because of Christ. And the fourth theme in the book of Peter, 1 Peter, is God's provision of such a great salvation. What we see here in chapter 5, verse 7, is the result of this great salvation. It's a verse I'm sure you're familiar with. If not, you will be. Look at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties on God. Why? Because he cares for you. Well, let me suggest to you this morning that there are two kinds of anxieties. Two kinds of anxieties. Anxieties caused by two different reasons. And the first one is what I'll call the imagined threat. The anxiety caused by an imagined threat. Now, when I say imagined threat, I'm not speaking about some irrational, purely imaginative circumstance. I remember a woman who on her way to church saw a dead skunk on the side of the road. And she said, ooh, poor skunk. And then a mile later, she saw another dead skunk. And she said, God is trying to tell me something. Something stinks in my life. She began to panic. And by the time she made it to church, she saw three dead skunks. And now she was in a real, real panic, saying, what in the world is God telling me? What is it that stinks in my life? Now, that's just purely irrational. That just makes no sense, and that is not God speaking to you. You know what God was saying? God was saying, you skunks, better watch out when you cross the road. If you see two lights coming, don't cross. But they crossed and they got hit and they died. That's all that was. But this woman was panicked over it. So I'm not speaking about imagined threat in an irrational, purely imaginative circumstance. But rather, I'm speaking about imagined threat in the case of something is possible. There's a threat that is possible, not necessarily actual, maybe not even plausible, but possible. For example, my company is downsizing, and I am one of the newest hires, and I am among the most highest paid, and therefore I'm pretty sure that I'm going to be let go. The company's probably going to let me go. Now, how am I going to make ends meet? Now, is that an actual threat? No, it's an imagined threat. This is what I would refer to as what-if anxiety. What-if anxiety. What-if anxiety causes unneeded distress. In my example, you can see there that maybe you will lose your job, but you don't know that you're going to lose your job yet. So why panic? What if anxiety causes unneeded distress? And it will easily unravel any hope that you have. Unduly. Unnecessarily. Simply because you imagined a threat. Now, what if anxiety often disguises itself as being prepared? I just want to be ready. But really, what it is a lack of faith in God. What if anxiety is not preparedness? It is a demonstration that I am simply not trusting in God. I lack faith. There is a second kind of anxiety that we are familiar with, and this is the actual threat anxiety. The anxiety that comes because an actual threat exists. It's not something I imagined. It's not something I think is coming around the bend, but it's here. It actually exists. Let me give you an example. I feel a lump in my neck. And so I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I'm afraid that's a malignant tumor, and it's growing. And you're going to now have to undergo this intensive radiation in order to simply save your life. This is what I refer to as concrete anxiety. Not what if anxiety, but rather concrete anxiety. It is concrete because it is going to be painful. It is concrete because it is a threat to my life. I'm not imagining it. It is actually a threat. It is concrete because it will require a long process for recovery. And therefore, it is now producing anxiety. It is concrete because of its location will now cause me to lose my ability to speak or taste, use my tongue. It is concrete anxiety because there's only a 50% recovery rate. You see, you have reason to be anxious. You have reason to worry. You have reason to prepare and get things in order. You have reason to put up your dukes, begin to fight, but you have especially reason to bend your knees in prayer. Notice that Jesus Christ underwent this sort of anxiety, this actual threat, concrete anxiety. Why? Because his threat, the threat that came to him, was actual. If you take a look in Luke chapter 22, take a look at this at home, you'll notice there verse 34. Here we see Jesus Christ undergoing an anxiety because of the agony that was promised to come to him. An anxiety based on the fact that he was going to go to the cross, but before going to the cross, he was going to be beaten to a pulp, so much so that he would be unrecognizable. An anxiety that said that you are going to be hanging on that cross and there you will suffer for hours and die. And an anxiety that the sins of the elect would be placed on him. The righteous God would have to take on the sins of men. His anxiety was so severe that he suffered something called hematohidrosis. Hematohidrosis happens because of stress. The blood vessels around the sweat glands begin to rupture, and you actually sweat blood. That's what happened to Jesus Christ. Anxiety itself, my friends, is not a sin. Anxiety in and of itself is not a sin. However, what you do with your anxiety, how you respond and react to anxiety, may very well be sinful. We know it's not a sin because Jesus Christ here is anxious, and Jesus Christ did not sin. In fact, he could not sin. He was impeccable. Anxiety in itself is not a sin, but what you do with your anxiety may very well be wrong and sinful. Christ's reaction was not to some imagined danger or fear of some pain. It was the reaction to the promised approaching horrific pain that he was about to enter. You see here in Luke that Jesus Christ was fully human. Jesus Christ could catch a cold. Jesus Christ could react to a bee sting. Jesus Christ, being fully human, could become nearsighted. I don't know that he did, but he could. Jesus Christ would experience pain if he stepped on a thorn. Jesus Christ was also able to fear pain and wince at something that is horrific. Look at what Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 reads. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. You see there the humanity of Christ. His suffering would be spiritual, his suffering would be mental and emotional and physical, all at once. You could see why he was sweating blood. The anxiety that Jesus Christ experienced was appropriate considering what was coming his way. And his anxiety was very proportional to the threat. He was not exaggerating. It was due to that imminent horror that was about to land on him. But in his anxiety, notice here, Jesus Christ did not sin. Because of what he did with his anxiety. You'll notice that his anxiety was not debilitating. It was not paralyzing. Though we read in the gospel that he falls to the ground in despair, knowing what was about to come on him on that Good Friday. It was not good at that moment. Knowing what was coming to him, he falls to the ground. And what does he do? He prays. Your will be done. If you can remove this from me, Father, please do. But your will be done. And from there he gets up. And soon after he's arrested and beaten and taken to the cross. Even though the threat was real, it was raw, it was extreme. Jesus Christ was not paralyzed by the threat. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, we are told, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Have you? No, we haven't. Jesus Christ did. His anxiety did not stop him. His anxiety did not freak him out. His anxiety did not push him away from the cross. His anxiety took him closer to his heavenly Father. And there he laid it at the feet of his Father, enduring the horror that was designed just for him. So let's talk a little this morning as to what to do with all our cares. To go back to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and there verse 7 says, cast all your anxieties on him. Throw all your cares onto God. Throw all the reasons that you have for being concerned. Just throw it. You're anxious. You're anxious about something. cast them onto God. All your anxieties, all your worries. In one decisive toss, by the way, in the original language there, the grammar conveys the idea that you don't do it in tidbits, but rather just decisively cast them on to God. Well, often we do tell God our worries, but we continue to make them still our own worries. We just happen to tell him, but we don't leave it there. But we sort of share it with him. It's not what the verse is saying. The verse says, cast all your, get rid of them. Throw all your anxieties onto God. And even tells us why. Look at verse 7, the second half. It says, because he cares for you. Why can you throw all your anxieties, all your concerns onto God? Because he cares for you. Can you guess as to what is the most common command in the Bible? It's not do not murder. It's do not steal. It's not do not steal. And do not fear. Do not fear. Most common command. Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Not only can we be certain that reasons for anxiety do exist, yes, and that they will, at one point or another, maybe often, they will enter our lives. But look, we can also be 100% certain of this, that God cares for his children. Anxiety will happen because problems do occur. But the greater truth is this, that God cares for his own. Cast all your cares onto him because he cares for you. Isn't that what we read at length in Psalm 23? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. The fact that God is with us is the result of the fact that God is good. God were not good, we wouldn't want him to be with us. But he is good. And because he's good, he is with us in a good way. He is not indifferent to you. He is not overlooking your circumstances in life. God's care means that he will do something. God's care means that he will respond on your behalf. Isn't that good news? This is the product of the salvation that he gives to his own, to his children, that he will be with you and that he will care for you, and because he does care about you. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we're told that all things work for the good of those who love him. The point being here that if you love him, it's because he first loved you. And if he first loved you, then he cares for you. And he will take whatever circumstances are in your life, good or bad, and he will use it for his glory and your good. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 29, we're told, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Now the truth is that living a righteous life can actually bring on more anxiety. It is difficult in a broken, darkened, sin-filled world to live a righteous life. And you'll notice here that Peter is writing in that context. Remember, 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks as to what a pastor should be and what he should be like. And then we learned that, well, the expectations for you, the average Christian, is not really any different than the expectation for the pastor. And that living a righteous life in this broken world can be dangerous, certainly difficult. And it is in this context that Peter says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. At times, our greatest challenge comes because we are simply trying to live right before God in this world. And it's going to bring upon reasons in your life by which you should be anxious. But cast them onto God. I remember a friend who was a vice president of a major food company. And he created for himself a very comfortable life. He was proud of his success. His children were able to afford very good schools. His wife was very content. They had a beautiful home. But as he grew older in Christ, his conscience became more and more binding. For too long, he had ignored the precepts of God. He lived righteously and for the most part, but when it came to work, he knew he was cutting deals. He knew that he was cutting corners when it came to righteousness. And he could bear it no longer. And before retirement age, he decided it's time to step down. Actually, they decided for him. But because he began to say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, you really don't have an option. It's either this or you lose your job. You say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. But they did like him. So they kept him on for a little while. But eventually he said no once too many times. And they said, you know what? We think it's time for you to retire. And so they gave him a package. And now he was unemployed, but too young to collect for retirement. The following day, the tow truck came and took away the beautiful company Mercedes. And he just watched as that car rolled away from him. I could see in his mind, what am I going to do next? How am I going to pay for this house? What am I going to do for employment? Who's going to hire a man my age? But every time I talked to him afterwards, not once did he complain to me saying, God has let me down. Instead, every conversation until the day he passed away was, let me tell you what the Lord is doing. Let me tell you how God has been blessing me. Let me share with you what God is doing in my home. He was determined to live righteously, and it did bring about threat and trouble, but God saw him through. He took his anxieties and cast them onto God, and God cared for him. Amen. Applying the principles of 1 Peter chapter 5 is going to be challenging. It can very well be the reason for trouble in your life. Living in the light of Christ, living for Christ, is going to bring about challenges for you. Some people will embrace you because of it, but many people will hate you for it. Don't take it personally. It's Christ they hate, or better yet, it's their sin they love. And whenever they see your righteousness, it's going to be a sting on their conscience. And in a broken, sinful world, there is no reason for them to understand why you would be so different. And it will bring about reason for anxiety. What should you do? Give up? Say, you know what? I'm just going to live my life like they do because I know God's going to forgive me anyway. Will he forgive you? Yes. There's no sin that can overrule the grace of God. But because God is gracious, does not give us reason or excuse to sin. What we do is say, Lord, my devotion is to you. I will live for you. And when reason for anxiety comes my way, what am I going to do? I'm going to cast all my anxiety onto you. Having said that, I think we would all agree. I think all of us here on the internet as well, you probably all say, yes, that makes great sense. That's where I want to be. Great. But now how do we do it? How do we cast all our cares onto Christ? Well, let me give you a few suggestions. How to cast your cares onto God. The first one is this. Expect troubles. Expect it. In opposition to those who teach God's people that Christians don't have problems, let me say this to you. Expect it. It will certainly come. In fact, the more devoted you are to the things of Christ, the more often you will see reason for anxiety. Now, sometimes we cause our own anxiety. It's not because we're living righteously. I'm here talking about anxiety that comes because we are living righteously. Expect it. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Christ says very clearly, in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Tribulation sounds worse, right? It means trouble. You will have trouble. It is wrong to think that because we are Christians, we are going to escape trouble, that we're going to escape problems. We live in this broken world. We live in a sin-laden world. And while escaping the practice of sin ourselves, we will find ourselves dodging the effects of sin around us. Problems will eventually land. Expect it. Here's number two. Recategorize your treasures. Now, this is important. Recategorize your treasures. How to deal with anxiety, how to cast them on to God. First of all, expect them. Don't be surprised by them. Number two, recategorize your treasures. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, we read it earlier, I believe. Where your heart is, there will be your treasure. Where your heart is, that's where you're going to find your treasure. You know, we all have our own goals. We all have a certain amount of time every day. We choose how we're going to spend our time. We choose what we will pursue. We make our own choices. But keep in mind that we often try to persuade ourselves that we treasure God in heaven more than anything else. So what I'm asking for you to do this morning is to be honest with yourself. If that's true of you, great, keep it up. But do not try to persuade yourself that you treasure God more than anything else if it's really not true. In other words, be honest with yourself, examine your hearts. Truth is, we all have treasures here on earth. And if our treasures and our on earth and our love for God are on the same level, listen, eventually one is going to demand priority. Either God is going to demand that priority or your stuff is going to demand priority. But they will not be equal for very long. And then you'll have to decide what will happen. Because one love will no longer accept a divided allegiance. So recategorize your allegiances. What is truly your first love? What is your true love? Your number one in your life. Be honest with yourselves. Here's why. Because your anxiety will be directly impacted by the threat to what you love. In other words, the higher up the ladder your treasure is, the greater the anxiety over it will become. You get that? The higher up the ladder your treasure is, when that treasure is threatened, the higher up the ladder it is, the greater will be your anxiety. So recategorize your treasures. so that if God is first and foremost your truest love, understand this, you will lack anxiety because there is nothing that will threaten God. Here's number three. Seek God's kingdom first because he cares for you. Seek his kingdom first because he cares for you. I'm of the opinion that you should always do what you love, as long as you love God first and foremost. Because if you love God first and foremost, whatever you do love will be subject to that love, and it will be good. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Christ said, "Fear not, little flock," that's us, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Seek God's kingdom first. It is his good pleasure to actually grant to you the kingdom of God. You do not have to battle for it. You do not have to wrestle for it. You do not have to try to convince God to give it to you. It's already his desire to give you his kingdom. He is on your side. He does want to bless his own. Challenges in life are refereed by God's desire to see you sanctified and be well. So you can trust in God. Seek first his kingdom, and he will referee the challenges of life in your world. Number four, understand yourself. Understand yourself. Maybe this is the hardest one of all. Sometimes I confuse myself. And the older I get, I find how difficult I am to understand. How much more grateful I am for my wife. Understand yourself. Understand your patterns. What patterns lead you to become anxious? Understand your fears. Ask yourself, what am I really afraid of? What is it that keeps me up at night? What is it that I worry about? Self-awareness will help you to cast those cares onto God and prayerfully avoid behavior that will lead to anxiety. But understand yourself. Here's number five. Understand that worry or anxiety will not change your situation for the better. Understand that worry or anxiety is not going to change your situation for the better. It will change your situation, but it will only worsen your situation. Anxiety will make you think of yourself more often. It will make you think more often of your situation, and it will easily unravel your hope and worsen the problem. Whereas, if you trust in God, you will find that you are being freed from that very problem, from that very worry, the anxiety. Trust in God actually frees you from thinking about yourself and allows you then to think about others. Again, I think it's one of the leading reasons for so much depression in our day and age. We are so consumed with ourselves. It will lead to depression. If we all would only think of others more. You know, John Calvin wrote this. He said, "Everyone who does not rest on God's care will be in constant turmoil and will assault others in hopes of making their own situation better." We ought to think more on the thought that God cares for us so that first we will have peace within, and then secondly, so that we will be humble towards others. Understand that worry and anxiety will not change your situation for the better. Begin to think then of others instead of yourself. Have you ever seen a tulip worry? And yet it comes up. That bulb puts out this beautiful flower every year. Have you ever seen a blue jay till the ground? No. And yet I've never seen a blue jay go hungry. God cares for his own. And here's one last principle for you to apply. Recast your cares onto God when you have to. Recast those cares back onto God when you have to. When you find yourself growing anxious all over again about this very same issue, recast your care onto God again. Start from the top and recast your cares onto God all over again. Talk to yourself and remind yourself that what you are experiencing is common to all men. Look into your heart. Ask yourself, what am I treasuring most here? My money, my reputation, my dreams? Remind yourself that you have to trust in God and seek him first. Make every effort to understand yourself in light of God's word. Keep in mind that worrying is not going to change your situation at all. I find it amazing how presidents enter the Oval Office with black hair and come out gray 4 years later. Some of them entered with dyed blonde hair and leave with dyed blonde hair, but most will leave with gray hair. Worrying is not going to help your situation, my friends. And so come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm anxious again. And I am going to cast my situation back onto you and allow your hands to manage it, to care. Because I know you care, oh God. Cast all your cares onto him because he cares for you. Amen.